When we hear of Christians persecuted for their faith, we often think of high-profile people like preachers or missionaries. But a day is coming when ordinary believers will feel the heat as the rising hatred of Christ brings suffering on a wide scale. Our allegiance to Jesus will be tested. We will be sifted like wheat to see if we are the real grain or merely useless chaff. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series that tells what happens when God is first. Today, more on how God owns our allegiances. We'll hear from Acts chapter 4, how the early apostles held fast the name of Jesus as the only way to God.
The apostle said, we have to clarify something. It is an exclusive name. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Our world today wants many options. We want to be able to go into a grocery store and have different options. We want on our television set many different options. So people are saying, well, I want to go to heaven my way. No, my friend, you have to go to heaven God's way. And there is no other way to be saved. Other teachers, yes, but nobody who can clean you up. Nobody who can clean you up, deposit you in God's presence as holy as God himself is. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. So if you belong to a different religion, just give it up and acknowledge that there's nobody else out there like Jesus. He is indeed a powerful name, an exalted name, an exclusive name. We may say that his love was inclusive, but his salvation is exclusive. Jesus cornered the market on this business of salvation. There is nobody else out there like him. And you'll notice what they said about the apostles. I love this, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. These were just lay people. These were not people who necessarily had all the degrees and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. They learned at the feet of Jesus, and they said, these people, they took note, and they were astonished that these men had been with Jesus. Does anyone at work tomorrow who meets you know that you have been with Jesus? And so the apostles would say to us, you know, there's the need to suffer. There's the need to clarify the issues, that the issue is always Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And it's the issue of Jesus that causes the reaction. It's not other names. It's not even God. Using the name God, as we learned this morning, is no big deal. But you mention the name Jesus and you have an argument on your hands. And the reason is because he's the triumphant one. People say they love Jesus, but they're just thinking about a few little verses that they know. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who is crucified, the Jesus who is exalted at God's right hand. He is not loved by the world. And that's why Jesus said to us who live in the great United States of America, do not be surprised if you suffer, catch this now, for my name's sake. It's the name that people stumble over. And so the apostles would also say, we need to focus. We need to get some things clear here. We need to know where it is that we draw the line. It used to be said in America that he is a great law-abiding citizen and a wonderful Christian. The time will come when maybe you can't say that anymore, because matters of conscience are going to have to force you to become a lawbreaker. Look at what they did. In verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Do you notice that? That's the stumbling block. It's not God, just mentioning God. It's this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us. Period. Are you all with me this morning? You know, as Christians, we may have matters of conscience over which we disagree. So we have to give one another some slack, okay? We can't necessarily say that one thing is wrong or right for everybody in those gray areas. But there's one non-negotiable issue in these great United States and around the world, wherever we are being broadcast this morning through the internet and later on by radio. There's only one issue, and that is the issue of Jesus. There comes a time when we have to obey God rather than men, especially when it comes to the gospel. And for that, we are not only willing to be marginalized, spoken against, misrepresented, and sent to jail, but we are ready to die for the cause of Jesus. I thought you could have clapped there, but if you're not ready to die, then don't clap. Now, isn't it interesting? Why did the apostles talk about Jesus? Is it because they were commanded to? Yeah, they were commanded to. But nobody has to command you when you're in love with Jesus. Take a young woman, you know, and she gets a ring, and the next morning does somebody have to command her to tell everybody at work that she has a ring from this lovely man she loves? You'd better tell people about this. Of course not. Of course not. What are you going to do with people who have been in contact with Jesus, in love with Him, and have experienced His power and His joy? You are not going to stop them. Are you going to put a cork on Mount Vesuvius? Are you going to take a Kleenex and use it to say, we're going to use a Kleenex to mop up after Niagara Falls? Maybe you can do that to the American side, which isn't nearly as... Sure can't do it to the Canadian side of the falls. Does somebody have to command you to talk about Jesus? The other night, my wife and I were at a dinner party. It was a fundraiser for a very legitimate mission organization, and we were in the presence of a Cub fan. Now, you can find them here in Chicago. But this man had been at one of the games where the Cubs won. Do you think that night before he left, his wife poked him and said, now, remember, tell the people about the Cubs and the game. Remember now, I command you to do it. No, he could not help speaking of the things which he had seen and heard. Imagine a church full of Jesus fans. Just imagine it. Not being obnoxious. Not trying to get in people's face. People who are in love with Jesus, who have been saved and who rejoice in it, in whose life sin has been put away so that the fullness of the Spirit can be experienced. Imagine thousands of people in the city of Chicago and the suburbs who are in love with Jesus and who say, no matter what laws they make, we will obey the law, but not when it comes to compromising Jesus and the gospel. Here we stand. We can do no other, so help us God. I tell you, as evangelicals, we need to choose our battles carefully. Not everything is worth going to the wall for, but Jesus is. And it's the name that is going to give the offense. We should have a commitment in our lives equal to our love. A Zambian pastor a number of years ago was hacked to bits because of his proclamation of the gospel. And his body was found by a man by the name of Rich Siemens, a missionary in Zambia. And these words were found in the place where the Zambian pastor lived, I understand, even written in his own handwriting. Listen to this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by His patience, and am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is past, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up. I will give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes, my banner will be clear. With that kind of a commitment, what happens to the ACLU's idea that religion should be intensely private, limited to your thoughts, and possibly, just possibly, to a place of worship? When you know Jesus, you cannot help but speak the things that you have seen and heard, no matter the cost. That's what it means to put God's first. Our allegiance is to Jesus, and everything else comes second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever. It is the name that we recognize at great personal cost. Let's pray. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Every day the same. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. Help us today, Father, as a people, to be wholly devoted to the name. And we pray that our banner may be clear. We pray, O Father, invigorate us by Your Holy Spirit. May we fall in love with Jesus all over again, so that we may be able to tell others of His wondrous grace and power. Teach us, Father, what it means to put You first, no matter the cost. And now, before I close this prayer, what is it that you need to say today to Jesus? Some of you need to accept Him as Savior and say, Jesus, I trust You, I accept You as Savior. Others of you need to say, Lord Jesus, everything else has been in first place. At this moment, I crown You King and Lord, and grant me the grace to represent You no matter the cost. Would you tell Jesus that? Father, we need Your help because we are so weak and we are fickle and we are double-minded, and we pray that Your blessed Holy Spirit may come to us in great power and that we might make a commitment to You no matter the cost. We love You. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and I'm so glad that you are listening to Running to Win today. Could I spend a moment just to encourage you to call your friends and tell them the time of this broadcast and invite them to join you in listening so that people would know that the Word of God is going to be preached? And if you are a listener to this program, you know that we are constantly exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him. He has redeemed us. He is our Savior. And we want to spread the good news about all that He has accomplished to as many people as possible. And in order to do this, your help is needed. First of all, I encourage you to pray for us. As you think about this ministry and other ministries that also share the good news of the gospel, we oftentimes have many different challenges before us that you might or might not know about. I pray that God will bless you so that you, in turn, would be able to pray and to bless us, because we are partners together in this great ministry. But also, at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be told how you can receive these messages for yourself. And of course, if you go to our website, you'll know there that there are many opportunities for resources. Our desire is to help you in your walk with God, so that our allegiance to Jesus Christ in this confused culture might be so clear that no one will mistake who it is whom we serve, whom we love, and who we worship. So thanks so much for joining us, and we hope that you will be with us next time for Running to Win. From my heart to yours, have a good day, all day. I'll see you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up He Owns Our Allegiances, the third in an 8-part series on what happens when God is first. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. First, a woman who dearly wishes she had maintained her allegiance to God. It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's story should keep anyone contemplating moral sin from ever taking the first step. Her name is Margaret, and this is her situation. I always prided myself that there was one sin I was incapable of, and that was to have an affair. I was immoral in college, but was true to my husband for the first 12 years. Then, because he was gone from the home for long periods of time, and since it was clear that neither I nor the children mattered much to him, I struck up a friendship with another man, and you can guess the rest. In your series on marriage, you say that a person who's had an affair is often in a trance and is totally deceived. Eventually, my affair was discovered and ended, but by then, my whole life was ruined. After my husband and I separated, I just went crazy for a few years. Then a few years ago, I turned to the Lord with all of my heart, and after attending church for a few years, I remarried and have a wonderful Christian husband. Here is my problem. I cannot forgive myself for the mess I've made of my life and how I've hurt my children. I'm in a trap. I can't believe God's forgiveness. Though I've confessed my sins so many times, I'm sure the Lord is tired of hearing my prayer. Yes, I know God forgives us when we confess, but also it says that no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. And Hebrews says that if we sin knowingly, there is no sacrifice for sin. In fact, I believe that because I remarried, I am living in a constant state of adultery. I feel like a schizophrenic. There is a me that is totally sold out to God and has peace. But there is also a me that is in constant mourning because of my sordid past and the destruction of my family. I long for the assurance of salvation that I am truly a child of God, that He has cast my sin into the depths of the sea and remembers it no more. I want this assurance, but I always feel like a hypocrite because of the doubt that constantly haunts me. I loathe the fact that I have wasted so much of my life on myself and have been of so little value to the kingdom of God. Please pray that I will receive the assurance of God's forgiveness and walk with Him in joy for the rest of my life. Pastor Lutzer, can you help me?
Margaret, I scarcely know where to begin, but I'm going to make some comments that I hope will help you. First of all, it is true that in the book of Hebrews we have some very strong statements about forgiveness and falling away. But the good news is that because of your desire to be forgiven, God will not withhold forgiveness from you. That is very clear in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. Also, I don't believe that you are living in a constant state of adultery because you remarried. I do believe that there are some marriages that begin in adultery, but I also believe that once they have been consummated, that relationship is recognized by God, and the marriage bond to the previous partner is broken. So you need to console yourself in that. Now, with regard to you forgiving yourself, if God is able to forgive you, and He does, remember this, that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. So what you need to do is to accept that forgiveness, and then you have to say to yourself, in light of the fact that God has forgiven me, why can't I forgive myself? If the Master of the universe has spoken me forgiven, why do I continue to live with self-condemnation? The self-condemnation is probably from the devil, who wants you to doubt God's ability to forgive big sinners. Well, He does forgive big sinners. Furthermore, I think it is very important for you to make everything right as far as possible with those whom you have hurt. Your children, your ex-husband, others whom you have hurt along life's path. Do whatever you can, and then you've done everything that you can do. Remember this, David committed the twin sins of murder and adultery. There was no way that he could possibly restore the purity of Bathsheba. There was no way that Uriah could be raised from the dead, and yet God restored to him the joy of his salvation. I pray, Margaret, that God will do the same for you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear one of your questions answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
So, what would happen if God were first?
When believers are complacent, they pose no threat to Satan. But when God becomes first in their lives, things change.
Demons who've been kind of sleepily wandering about in the atmosphere would suddenly be aroused. They would be in your living room, giving you the fight of your life, if you were to say that. All the forces of hell would be aroused and say, no way.
From the Book of Acts, vital teaching on putting God first in every area of life.
The moment we want to really get serious with God, every rationalization that has lain dormant for years is going to rear its ugly head. All the forces of Satan are going to say, yeah, you can't do that. You can't. In fact, I won't let you, the devil says. How do we overcome that? You shall receive power to be who you need to be. You need power to yield to God by the blessed Holy Spirit of God.
When God is first, 8 life-changing messages that probe our priorities and point the way to living on a whole new level with God. These teachings will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. How's your cash flow these days? Tomorrow, what it means as believers in Jesus that He owns our money. Don't miss our next program. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.